Amen. Thank you for that. Ties the message of Malachi together well. We are continuing our journey through the book of Malachi, the last little short book of the Old Testament that has a message for the Israelite people, but has a message for us. And last week, you remember I told you many times, God loves you. I was informed after the service that it was either 35 or 37 times that I said, God loves you. I can't remember if it was 35 or 37, but someone was counting. And that's a message that I would encourage all of us to take to heart. God loves you. And out of that love, we have the privilege of following him and trusting him as we move forward. I want to continue this morning in the second part of chapter 1 of Malachi, and I'm going to begin by simply reading from chapter 1, verse 6 to 14. So hear the words of our text this morning. The Lord of heaven's armies says to the priests, a son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying, the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? Asked the Lord of heaven's armies. How I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and I will not accept your offerings. But my name is honored by people of other nations from morning till night. All around the world they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you dishonor my name with your actions. By bringing contemptible food, you are saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. You say it's too hard to serve the Lord, and you turn up your noses at my commands, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick are being presented as offerings. Should I accept from you such offerings as these? Asks the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and my name is feared among the nations. Thus far the reading of God's word this morning. Again, a text that may sound strange to us in today's culture, but I think a text that has lots to say for us as we strive to follow Jesus here in Abbotsford 2019. There is a forward phrase on the screen above or behind me, and the phrase simply says, good enough seldom is. What's your first reaction to that phrase? Is that a true phrase, as in you agree with it, or is it a phrase that you would say, nope, don't agree with it? Good enough seldom is. What's your first response? Don't think about it. What's your response? Blah, blah, blah. Perfect. Right down the middle. 50% of you disagree, 50% agree. That's the sign of a good poll question, isn't it? This is something that has been rattling through my mind for the last while, and I happened to read this phrase in one of the books I was reading to prepare for this morning, but it speaks to, and I think it attempts to get at the question, is what does it mean to give God our best? Our best. Our absolute very best. Are you here this morning wanting to give God your 150% best? Or are we at times satisfied with good enough? Think about it. Good enough seldom is. I'm not going to answer the question in terms of how you're thinking, of course, but I'd like you to keep this concept going in your minds. Because, you know, if on one side, we can make the case that good enough seldom is. We can make the case to agree with that. Because if I hire someone to do something for me, and they simply do good enough, I'm not happy. How many of you, if you'd hire a tradesperson, and they would come, and the job is mostly done, they leave a complete mess, and they leave. How many of you are happy and are tipping on that invoice? No, because we pay for you, we pay you, we hire you. We need more than good, we need your best. And we need your best by our standards. But what do we do then with the artists, the creatives, those who truly take pride in what they do? And then we say, I'm not paying for that piece of art. On the disagree side, good enough seldom is, but what about me? I deal with perfectionism, and if good enough isn't good enough, I'm never going to finish working on something. There is a saying in the college life for students that the best paper is the completed paper, the one that is handed in, because it's done. I needed to learn that ample times. But why do we, even in the seminary level of things, sometimes say, whew, I just scraped by on that paper and that's good enough? Should not that be a place where we want to give God our best, those of us who are preparing for ministry in God's kingdom? So give God your best. Consider this question this morning. I think it's easy to say. I think if I give you all a piece of paper with a, and you can vote without, what's the word, privately? Can't remember the word. Thank you, that's the word, anonymously. Would you agree that we are to give God your best? I think we would. Then the question comes is, are you giving God your best? That's much more difficult to understand, define, discern, and evaluate. So if last week's message was that God loves you, and that is a message we need to hear over and over and over again, today's message is give God your best as a way of honoring God. So what might that look like based on the text that I just read? I wanted just to highlight a few things that are in the text for us this morning. So remember the context. The book of Malachi is written to the Jewish people after they have been taken out of their promised land into exile by Babylon. They've lived there for a while, and now a group has come back. The temple has been rebuilt, but it's kind of a really second-rate temple compared to the first one that was destroyed. They are now back in this land, and they are arguing with God. These are the questions. I think there's six or seven in Malachi where they argue with God. God, really, how have you loved us? Today it's, God, how have we shown contempt for your name? How haven't we honored you? And Malachi, the prophet, the spokesperson for God, stands in this gap and challenges this group of people who were struggling to believe, who were pushing back, who were grumbling, and says, repent and live the way that God wants you to live. That's the context of Malachi. And today the argument or the accusation that God brings to them is, you are supposed to honor and respect me. Why aren't you? So that's the accusation in the text. Instead of honor and respect, you show contempt. Those are challenging words. If we think of honor, if we think of respect, we have an idea of what that means. But sometimes I think we don't really give a lot of thought to what that means in our relationship with God. What would you automatically do if I start singing the Canadian anthem? Stand. Right? It's culturally understood that when a country's anthem is played, we stand out of respect. Yet we still have to remind people, in honor of the national anthem, would you please rise and remove your hats at any sporting event? You'd think we'd know this. But that reminder is there and we do it. Yet when I would say, respect God, I'd probably get 50 different answers from you because we maybe haven't always been able to define that well. But the flip side of that, contempt, is also a very strong word. So if honor and respect, these words, by the way, go back to the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. Love the Lord your God above everything. Honor and respect is part of what God expected of his people as they were to be a light to the nations. Contempt, then, is simply to treat something lightly, to despise something. We read of Esau, who despised his birthright. He valued a bowl of stew more than the place of his birth order. In this text, this contempt is further explained by defiled sacrifices. Now, this is an interesting one because most of us, well, probably none of us, are daily dealing with sacrifices the way that it was in this context. You see, this is the time before Jesus came, who is our ultimate sacrifice, and we no longer live in what we sometimes call the Old Testament era, the Old Testament covenant. But there, you had to bring a sacrifice as a way to honor God, as a way to please God, as a way to atone for your sin. And there were strict rules. If you want to read some of the rules about these sacrifices, look in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 in particular. And there are strong, clear rules there. And God expected this sacrifice to be worth something. It wasn't a how much can I get away with. It was what can I give to God because he alone is worthy. But no, the people here were bringing their blind, their crippled, and their diseased animals. We read in the text where Malachi says, you wouldn't do that to the government. Guess what? What if you decided to pay your taxes with counterfeit money? There's no way the CRA is going to like that very much. They'll come after you. So why are you giving counterfeit sacrifices, the blind, the crippled, and diseased to God? Do you think he doesn't care? Do you think he doesn't notice? And what makes this text even more challenging is that this accusation is directed at the priests, those who were in charge of setting the boundaries for the people, of helping the people understand what it meant to follow God in their context. They, of all people, should have known better, but they were leading people astray. You see, sacrifices in the Old Testament was a way to earn God's grace and forgiveness. But as I said, in the New Testament, we have Jesus, and we don't have to bring sacrifices of animals in order to have a relationship with Jesus. We live in a different era and a different reality entirely. But the issue of shortchanging or showing contempt with what we bring to God is still there. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" That is a profound question that I'm sure someone figured out because they discovered that, hey, wait a second, I got this figured out. Jesus came, I no longer have to make sacrifices, I simply have to accept what Jesus did, and then if I do something wrong, I'll ask for forgiveness, and God is gracious. Those are all true statements. But very quickly, the human nature in us can say, well, in that case, I'll just sin more and more and more and more because God will forgive me. It's not even going to cost me a ram or a sheep or anything like that. But Paul makes it clear in Romans, by no means. It's a really, really, really strong expression that he uses in the Greek, a really strong expression. Probably can't translate it accurately in church language. It is so strong that he says, absolutely not. Why would you show contempt for what Jesus has done? You see, the problem with sacrifices is when duty replaces devotion, when we do the bare minimum instead of the maximum. So I think that is kind of the problem that is in this text, the accusation. But I also want us to note and pay attention to the repeated name for God in this text. Now, I very specifically read the text in the New Living Translation this morning because the Lord of Heaven's armies rings a little differently in our ears than the Lord Almighty, which is probably what you have if you have the NIV translation open or even the ESV translation. There are lots of different ways of putting the words into English, but I like the ring of the fact that the Lord of Heaven's armies, because you see throughout this whole text, there is something in this text about Israel supposing to be a light to the nations. That is why God set them apart. That is why God demanded their sacrifices. That is why God demanded their obedience. He set them apart in order for them to be a light to the nations. And in this text, if there's any doubt of that, count how many times it says the Lord of heaven's armies. Look at verse 11, where this contrast, but my name is honored by people of other nations from morning till night, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Yet the Israelites, the very people of God, didn't get it. God's name is exalted throughout this entire text. And I think that's good for us to be reminded as we think about living in light of the hope that we have, in light of who Jesus is, the fact that we too are called to be a light for the nations. The next point is just a quick comment on the ongoing nature of this contempt and lack of honor. This was not a one-off. This was not a, oops, I brought one bad sacrifice. No, this has become a pattern. It was consistent behavior of shortchanging God. And I think what often happens when we settle into a situation where we do things over and over again is we forget to think. We forget to think about why we are doing what we're doing. We forget to, we get so used to doing what we think we have to that we've forgotten the purpose behind it. You see, the text is clear. Of all the people, the Israelites should have known better, but the priests doubly should have known better. They're strong words. They're strong words that I have to heed for myself. I think that we as followers of Jesus have to also heed. So that's the problem that's there. The invitation is there as well. Honor God. Give God your best. Give God your best. That is the question for us this morning, as I've already said. But what might this mean for us today? What does it mean for us as people living in Abbotsford, British Columbia, Canada, in September of 2019? What does it mean for us to give God our best? On the flip side, if we're struggling to answer that, what does it mean for us, or how might we show contempt for God or disrespect for God? And if we think about these, maybe we will be challenged by God through his Spirit in terms of what it means to give God your best. I want to focus some ideas and some thoughts that I have on what it means to give God your best in just a few different categories. We're called to give God our best in our worship. Now, worship is showing appreciation for the one being worshipped. We read all throughout Scripture that we are to bow before the Lord, the God Almighty. We are come to worship him in spirit and in truth. And I could preach an entire sermon on what it means to worship God. And in many ways, I think this could be an overarching theme of the entire book of Malachi. But I simply am going to say this morning. Come back next week as Aaron and I tackle this topic together of what does it mean to worship God? What does it mean to worship God as part of our commitment to worshiping God in the best way possible? I'll just give you one hint. It's not simply singing. The second area I'd like us to reflect on a little bit is what does it mean to give God our best in terms of understanding his authority? You see, this has changed in society in the short 40-some years that I have been alive. Authority is viewed by most of us with some level of suspicion, of mistrust, even of disrespect. We really don't like anyone to tell us what to do. It's all about me. You can't tell me what to do. I am at the top. And so I may not like that, or I may do just enough so that I don't get in trouble. But this whole idea of questioning authority has completely changed. If you are above the age of 50 and you have grown up here in our society, odds are some random adult chastised you at some point when you were playing with the neighborhood kids in a park. Because we knew. And it was kind of standardly accepted. If we were stupid, even if our parents weren't there, someone else's parents had the full right to tell us, hey, maybe that was stupid. Maybe you shouldn't do that. I would not suggest trying that today. You might get yourself in trouble if you walk down Mill Lake Park and start telling kids what to do. We've changed. We have this, I think, fear of authority, this challenge of authority. Don't give me these restrictions. And the problem is we get so used to that in all the way around us, that we start taking this and we take that concept and we place it on God. And so we, I think, subconsciously at times question the authority God really has on our lives. Our words may say the opposite, but I do think, and I do observe this in our thinking and in our approach. I think it comes, for example, when we view God as this giver of good lists of do's and don'ts. And if that's how we view God's authority, it's simply all these things you do not do, all these things you do, and in the midst of that, if you do that, then I'll believe God's authority. I think we've misunderstood that God is a God of love. God is a passionate, holy, sinless God, of course, but he also is not there to be a mean dictator. You see, God gave us the guidelines, the commands in Scripture as a way to truly experience what it means to be human, what it means to be in relationship with God, what it means to honor him with everything. Because remember, God loves us. So I think the challenge for us as we give God our best is to live under God's authority. When is the last time you've read something in Scripture and have been convicted? But convicted enough to actually go and change what you're doing? That, I think, speaks to the authority that God has through his word and through his spirit. Are we willing to listen with a sense of humility and openness for God's word to speak into our lives with authority? Giving God our best. Let me just make this clear. We don't give God our best to earn his favor. We're not trying to earn something, but as a way of worshiping and honoring God. It's both personal and corporate. It is important for us to give God our best. It's important for us together to give God our best in terms of being a light to the nations. So what does this mean for us? So at the risk of missing perhaps the thing that is most rampant in your life, I'm going to list three things that I think are challenges for us as I observe them in the life of our congregation. I ask simply that you ponder them, you consider them, you reflect on them, you check them against Scripture, you check them against your own lives and actions, against your attitudes, and understand that these questions are pointed just as much at me as at you. They're addressed to us together. So when it comes to giving God our best, what does it mean for us to give God our best resources, number one? Resources, time, gifts, money. I could say a lot about all of those. I'm not actually going to address the money question today at all, because that's another topic that's coming later on in the book of Malachi. We'll address that in a few weeks' time. But in the Gospels, we have stories such as the widow giving 2 pennies, giving everything that we had, giving of pretty well out of her brokenness, giving everything she had. In Acts, we read the opposite of a couple selling land and then lying to the church leaders and to God and dropping dead because they hid the money from God. We have both extremes in Scripture. So here's the question for us. Do we prioritize our walk with God and serving him, or do we prioritize often the very many other good things that are available to us? This, I think, is one of the questions that comes to the forefront when it comes to giving God our best. What priority do you and I place on worshiping with other believers? On growing spiritually with the Lord? It's not a big deal. I can skip church regularly. Stats are, if you're in church 2 times a month, that would be considered a regular attender in today's society. It's not a big deal having one standard in my work life and another at church. I think we sometimes tend to compartmentalize. These are the challenges. The challenge that God wants our best resources. God also wants our best witness. Now, witness is really being being a message for God, if I could put it that way. Our actions speak. Our lifestyle speaks. The words we use speak. And so the question I might have for us when we think about giving God our best, are we content to look as much like the world around us as we can? Or are we willing to stand out and be different because that's what God in his scriptures call us to? Do we remember our purpose? To be a light to the nations. I read somewhere that it appears as though in North America, the edges between the church and culture have become somewhat porous, full of holes. And it isn't always very readily obvious that the church is different. Now, if you transport the church into a place where you will be killed physically for following Jesus, that edge becomes very clear and very strong. We don't have those pressures here, so how are we responding? Has our light become dimmed? Has our salt become tasteless? So how might we give God our best witness? Three thoughts. One, we take sin seriously. And I know, we like to talk about the big sins. But I mean every sin. The gossip. The lying. The cheating on our taxes. The, I'm not going to love you because I don't like you. Friends, do we understand sin seriously, and do we understand that without Jesus, people are lost? Are we bold enough on sins? Are we bold enough on love? They both have to go together. Are we convinced that without Jesus, life is meaningless? Are we convinced enough to tell others, to share our lives, to open our door, invite people around the table, even if they might mess up our living rooms and our kitchens? Are we willing to name sins? Not just publicly here and then sort of leave it at that, but in our walks with each other. It is so hard to have a group of people where you can be honest and accountable to each other, but it's so important. I meet with a group of men somewhat regularly. We have one thing in common, well, more than one thing in common, we're all followers of Jesus, but we're all adoptive parents. And so we get together and we can share there some of our experiences that some others just haven't had. But you need this place, this openness to be with someone and be together where someone can say, you know what, how you're treating your employee, I don't think that is Christ-like. And can we get beyond simply saying, well, that's fine, see you later. You can think what you think, I'm going to do what I want to do. You see, that's where we need each other. And we may not always agree on the nuances of all this thing, but I think we must take uber seriously the fact that sin is an issue that separates us from God. If we want to be more specifically, I think one way we can take giving God our best witness seriously in our culture and in our community is to openly and clearly confront prejudice and racism. This is not in any way, shape, or form related to what's been in the news this week. That's a completely different issue that the press can deal with and political people can deal with. But I have been around here long enough to know and to have been impacted and to have personally been a part of these kind of gut-level responses to people that are different than us. Why do I still hear jokes poking fun at our neighbors? And look down our noses at someone who is poorer than us? Whatever happened to but for the grace of God, there go I. I think we need to address this individually and corporately. One last consideration. I think one way that we offer God our best witness is to make sure we are prioritizing time with God. You see, not just simply out of habit, but when we spend time with God, we automatically, to a certain degree, start exuding what God is doing in our lives. And I know this is difficult for many. It is easier to open your Instagram feed than it is to do your Bible reading. It is easier to flip on Netflix instead of spending time meeting with someone else to discuss how you can serve together with your gifts. It is easy to simply turn on mindless music, perhaps, instead of listening to a podcast that will encourage you. You know, there is this awkwardness of learning to discuss spiritual matters instead of the weather. The weather and sports, they are safe topics. Because I really don't care if you don't like the fact that I like the Yankees. Doesn't matter to me. But we should learn to get to, hey, what is difficult for you in learning how to be a good husband? As we see it in Scripture. What is difficult for you in learning how to welcome your neighbor who is from a completely different religion and background? You see, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when we take enough time in the presence of God, with others as well, we start exuding what we are learning from God. And you know what we learned from God in our text this morning? That God wants us to honor him with our best. And that we better not show contempt or disrespect for who he is. I can't help but wonder whether giving God our best might include a little bit more humility, openness, honesty, and acknowledgement of how much we still have to grow and learn. And above all that, to admit regularly how much we need Jesus, because he really is our best. So finally, give God your best, fill in the blank. What would you add? What are the areas and issues that this is a struggle with for you? When one cheats on taxes, for example, it becomes easier to cheat on God with one's tithes and offerings. And I'm sorry, working for cash and not declaring it is cheating on your taxes. There is no other way of saying that. When one regularly disrespects one's spouse, one's children, one's neighbors, what are we portraying? Where it's okay for us to be disrespectful, but we want to respect God? How would you fill in the blank? Who will you talk to about that blank, that area where you are struggling to give God your best, but where you really, really want to give God your best? Because this is what it comes down to. As an act of worship and gratitude for who Jesus is and what he has done, we are privileged to give God our best. Our best is not good enough on our own, but because of Jesus, it is. Jesus is our best in very many ways. Like I said, it's not a matter of earning our salvation. It's not a matter of leaving here thinking, I have to do this, this, and this, and not this, this, and this. No, I want us to leave here this morning asking God to show us where can we work at giving God our best. Because we want everyone to know how amazing this God Almighty, Lord of Heaven's armies, and his son Jesus are. It's a big deal. It's a big deal to give God our best. At King Road, we speak regularly of wanting to glorify God by making disciples, and we want to use our gifts and serve motivated by love because God has done so, so, so much for us. This is worth giving our best to, our complete best, holding nothing back. In this regard, in terms of what we need to offer God, good enough isn't good enough. It has to be our best. And then we go in confidence, knowing that even though we fall short, God, in his grace by sending Jesus, allows our offerings to be good and acceptable to him. This is the challenge for me this week. This is the challenge for all of us. How will we give God our best? I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. The song has the altar and sacrifice analogy in it. Come to the altar. And so, as always, there are people who are willing to pray with you, whether in the prayer room in the back, you can go there with someone, or whether you want to talk to someone over lunch or some other time. But don't walk out of here struggling to understand that God loves you or that God requires our very best. That's the least we can do in responding to what God has done for us. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the tough challenge of a text like this to give you our best. It is so easy to shortchange you and to do the bare minimum. But may you just fill us with a sense of desire and joy and overwhelming urge to simply do the best for you and see how you will respond and how you will use us to draw people to you and through your spirit and how you will change the world around us, because our best is a way of being a light and a witness to the nations. Thank you that you are the Lord of Heaven's armies. Amen.